Welcome to this episode of Stories from General Conference on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. One of the most important attributes that a follower of Christ must have is perseverance. We should be able to thank the Lord for our blessings and serve Him regardless of the circumstances of our lives. Perseverance means that we are committed and steady in doing good. In the October 1986 General Conference priesthood session, President Gordon B. Hinckley taught the importance of commitment to the gospel by sharing an experience from one of his close friends.
I had a letter from a friend in the East the other day. He spoke of a conversation he had with another member of the church. He had asked his associate whether he felt close to his heavenly Father. He replied that he did not feel close. Why not? He said candidly, because I don't want to. Then he went on to say, if I were close to Heavenly Father, He would probably want some commitment from me, and I'm not ready for that. Think of it. A man who has taken upon himself the name of the Lord in baptism, a man who's renewed his covenants with the Lord in his sacrament meetings, a man who's accepted the priesthood of God, and yet has said that if he were close to his Heavenly Father, some commitment might be expected of him, and he was not ready for that. In this work, there must be commitment. There must be devotion. We're engaged in a great eternal struggle that concerns the very souls of the sons and daughters of God. We are not losing. We are winning. We will continue to win if we will be faithful and true. We can do it. We must do it. We will do it. There is nothing the Lord has asked of us that in faith we cannot accomplish.
Just like President Hinckley said, we all need to be committed to the Lord's gospel. If we're committed, we'll have the strength to be able to do what is right at all times. Elder Royden G. Derrick, during his April 1989 conference address, told a story of the importance of commitment.
The story's been told about a young man who approached Diosthenes and asked him to be his tutor and to teach him what he knew. Diosthenes took the young man to the seaside and out into the water. Then he pushed his head under the water for almost too long. The young man struggled, came up gasping for air, and demanded the meaning of such an unwarranted action. The great Diosthenes responded, "When you want to learn as badly as you want a breath of air, then only can I teach you what you want to know." To understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, one must first have a strong desire to learn and a willingness to study.
When we are committed and willing to work, we can achieve great things. During the April 1991 General Priesthood Session, President Thomas S. Monson told a story of one man's commitment to a goal.
"And there is a look, I might say, however, of determination about you. You know who you are and what God expects you to become. As I consider the number of young men of the Aaronic priesthood assembled tonight, I see a great future for you. When I was about 9 years old and attending elementary school here in Salt Lake City, all of the youth in the city schools were asked to fill out a form indicating what we wanted to be when we grew up. The lists were then to be placed in a waterproof container and buried beneath the new flagpole at the entrance of the city and county building grounds. Years later, the box was to be opened, and we'd all know how we had turned out. As I sat that day with pencil in hand, I thought of the question, what do I want to be when I grew up? Almost without hesitation, I wrote the word cowboy. At lunch that day, I reported to my mother my response. I can almost see Mother now as she admonished me, you get right back to school and change that to banker or lawyer. I obeyed Mother, and all dreams of being a cowboy vanished forever. One of greater childhood determination was Steve Alford, who plays for the Dallas Mavericks team in the National Basketball Association. He remembers telling his eighth grade counselor, as she completed a career path form for him, that he was going to be an NBA player. She responded, "I can't put that answer down." And Steve Alford replied, then leave it blank, because that's what I'm going to do. And he did.
In a different talk, given during the April 1989 priesthood session of General Conference, President Monson spoke of the importance of never giving up, even if things seem hopeless or difficult. During his talk, he told a story of his personal journey from being last picked on the baseball team to something else entirely.
Like some of you, I know what it is to face disappointment and youthful humiliation. As a boy, I played team softball in elementary and junior high school. Two captains were chosen, and then they in turn selected the players they desired on their respective teams. Of course, the best players were chosen first, then second, then third. To be selected fourth or fifth was not too bad. But to be chosen last and relegated to a remote position in the outfield was downright awful. I know. I was there. How I hoped that the ball would never be hit in my direction, for surely I would drop it, runners would score, and teammates would laugh. As though it were yesterday, I remember the moment when all that changed in my life. The game started out as I've described. I was chosen last. I made my sorrowful way to the deep pocket of right field and watched as the other team filled the bases with runners. Two batters then went down on strikes. Suddenly, the next batter hit a mighty drive. The ball was coming in my direction. Was it beyond my reach? I streaked for the spot where I thought the ball would drop, uttered a silent prayer as I ran, and stretched forth my cupped hands. I surprised myself. I caught the ball. My team won the game. This one experience bolstered my confidence, inspired my desire to practice, and led me from that last to be chosen place to become a real contributor to the team. Brethren, we can experience that burst of confidence. We can feel that pride of performance. A three-word formula will help us: never give up.
Through President Monson's actions, he taught us that if we never give up, we can achieve great and wonderful things. President Henry B. Eyring, during his April 1988 priesthood session address, spoke of the power of determination in reaching our goals.
From the islands of the Pacific to the highlands of South America, I've seen boys working to turn dreams into reality. In fact, I've seen it so often that it merges into one image, one picture. It's of a small boy, maybe 9 or 10, in shorts, barefoot, and with a torn shirt. He's on a patch of dirt, alone, and he's looking down at a white and black checkered ball. He takes a step toward it, his leg swings through, and the ball shoots off about 7 feet above the ground, where it might zip past a goalie into the net. Except there's no goalie and there's no net. There's just the boy and the ball. And then he runs to the ball, puts it in place with his foot, and kicks it. And he does it over and over again. You don't know where he lives, but you know he'll take that ball home with him, and that more than likely he keeps it near the place he sleeps. He sees it when he gets up and when he goes to bed. He may even dream about that ball shooting toward the goal. You know that because you've done something like that yourself. It may have been a basketball. I can remember looking down at the ball in my hands on one freezing winter day and seeing my bloody fingerprints on the pebbly brown surface. I'd been out so long that the cold had cracked the skin on my fingertips, but my mind and my eye were on the orange rim. I can still remember it, including the chipped paint on the front edge of the rim where you'd lock your eye and know the ball would fall just past that spot into the dirt-stained net. And I can still remember the mark on the driveway I'd dribbled to and know I was at the top of the key. I'd spin and jump for that last second shot with the score tied, and I'd do it again and again, sometimes for hours, feeling neither time nor the cold. You may have learned endurance playing a trumpet or throwing a football, or riding a bucking horse, or drawing a picture. But you learned what we all did. Effort only now and then didn't take you far. The dreams that turned into reality stuck with you nearly all the time, and you worked at them, either in fact or in your thoughts, every day and almost every hour.
As President Eyring taught, perseverance and commitment can help us achieve heights that we may never have thought possible. During the October 1989 priesthood session of conference, Elder Marvin J. Ashton of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles told a story of commitment and self-discipline that stuck with him throughout his life.
Many years ago, I had the opportunity of witnessing a state championship high school track meet at Brigham Young University. The lesson I learned as I watched the mile run was most impressive. I know I shall never forget it. About a dozen young men had qualified to represent their schools. The starting gun was fired, and these young men who had trained so long and so hard took off. Four fellows closely bunched together took the early lead. Suddenly, the runner in second place spiked the first runner's foot with his shoe. As the leader was about to make the next stride forward, he found that he was without a shoe. As I noticed this, I wondered what the leader would do because of what his competitor had unintentionally done to him. It seemed to me he had a number of choices. He could take a few extra quick sprints and catch up to the fellow who would put him out of first position, double up his fist, and hit him to get even. He could run over to the coach and say, "This is what you get. I've trained all my life for this big day, and now look what's happened." He could run off into the stands and say to his mother, father, or girlfriend, "Isn't this horrible?" Or he could have sat down on the track and cried. But to my pleasure, he did none of these things. He just kept running. This was halfway around the first lap, and I thought to myself, good for him. He'll finish the first lap of the four and retire gracefully. But after he had completed the first lap, he just kept running. He completed the second lap, then the third lap, and every time he took a stride, cinders were coming up through his stocking, hurting his foot. They ran on cinder tracks in those days. But he didn't quit. He just kept running. I thought, what an outstanding display of courage and discipline. What parents, what a coach, what leaders who have affected his life enough so that in a situation like this, he would not stop running. He finished the job he had to do. He did not take first, but he was a real winner. When I walked over to him at the completion of the race and congratulated him on his courageous performance, he was composed and in complete control. He was able to carry on when it would have been much easier to quit.
This is Stories from General Conference on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. During the same priesthood session, Elder Ashton told a story of the lessons he learned from observing the training regimen of a committed runner.
A number of years ago, I had the opportunity of meeting Peter Snell of New Zealand, who was the best in the world in the one-mile race and the 880-yard race. I had the opportunity of meeting him in Wellington, New Zealand. Later on in the week, someone said to me, "Would you like to see where Peter Snell does his training and his running?" I answered, "Yes." I was shocked when they took me down to the beach, not to a track, but down to the beach. I asked, "Where does he run?" My friend says, "He runs out close to the water where the sand comes up over his feet. There it is difficult to pull his feet out of the sand after each stride." I had an idea why, but I said to my friends, "Why does he run here?" They answered, "When he gets on a track in competition, he feels like he's floating because he doesn't have to pull his feet up out of the wet sand." In my mind, I could see him running on that difficult track. I learned from him. A little later, my friends took me to another place where Peter Snell trained, up in the mountains. When I looked for a track again, they said, no, he doesn't run on a track. He runs up steep hills. Then when he's on the level at track meets, it's pretty easy to run. That is why he breaks records, and that's why I remember his example. Brethren, they told me that he ran every day, regardless of the weather conditions or how tired he was.
1 year later, during the October 1990 General Conference, Elder Ashton returned to this theme of perseverance. He told a story of one athlete's determination to break a barrier that many said was impossible.
One of my favorite sports stories has to do with Roger Bannister, who many years ago participated in the Olympic Games as a champion in the one-mile race. He was supposed to win, but he wound up finishing in fourth place. He went home from the Olympics discouraged, disillusioned, and embarrassed. He had his mind set on giving up running and quitting. He was a medical student at the time, and his studies were so demanding, he decided he better get on with his life and devote all of his time in preparing for medicine and forget his hopes about running the world record in the 4-minute mile. He went to his coach and told him, "Coach, I'm through. I'm going to devote all my time to studying." His coach said, "Roger, I think you are the one man who can break the 4-minute mile. I wish you'd give it one more try before you quit." Roger didn't answer him. He went home knowing not what to say or to do. But before the night was over, he had convinced himself that he would develop an iron will and a determination before he quit running. He was going to break the 4-minute mile. He knew what this meant. He would have to set a pattern and live by it. He realized you'd have to study 7, 8, or even 9 hours a day to get through medical school. He would have to train for at least 4 or 5 hours a day. Also involved was running continually to build up his body to the peak of perfection. He knew he'd have to eat the best foods. He knew he'd have to go to bed early every night and sleep 9 or 10 hours to let his body recuperate and constantly build up for the great day. He determined within himself that he was going to follow the rigid pattern that he and the coach knew were necessary for victory and achievement. On May the 6th, 1954, the 4-minute mile barrier was broken by Roger Bannister, a tall, stooped Englishman with a big bone, angular face and ruddy complexion. A man committed to a winning pattern which would bring him recognition worldwide. On a dreary, cold, wet, and windy day, he went to the Oxford University track to put his theories and skill to the acid test. His parents and a few hundred others were there. The rest is history. Running strictly according to his charts and pattern, he ran the miracle mile in 3 minutes, 59 seconds and 4 tenths. He became the first man in recorded history to speed across the distance in less than 4 minutes. He had proven that man could run faster than thought possible. He paid the price and reaped the rewards of following the proper pattern. Today in England, he's a doctor in his own right. At the time of his victory over the 1-mile barrier, he became an international hero in all the record books. The 4-minute mile barrier is broken constantly these days, but Roger Bannister set the pattern many years ago and followed up with total commitment, self-discipline, and a will of iron.
As we all strive to reach our goals, we can help each other along the way. Elder Joseph B. Worthland, during the Sunday afternoon session of the October 1989 General Conference, told a moving story about how one man's persistence paid off with the help of his good friend.
A young friend of mine, whom I will call Alan, recently ran his first marathon, a distance of 26.2 miles. He had set his goal several months in advance, learned what preparation was required, and disciplined himself to follow a rigorous training schedule. He sought the advice of experienced runners and read articles on running a marathon. He practiced running the marathon route and planned a strategy for traversing the hilly course. Finally, the day of the marathon arrived. It would be the culmination of months of training, discipline, and sacrifice. He got off to a good start in a large crowd of runners. He felt strong and confident, following his predetermined strategy. About 8 miles into the race, on a downhill part of the course, he caught up with an experienced runner, Brent by name, who had given him sound advice during his training. Alan decided to match his stride to Brent's disciplined and experienced pace. As they passed the 18-mile mark, Alan struggled to stay with Brent so that someone he knew would be by his side if he began hitting the wall. Hitting the wall means feeling a sudden urge to quit, encountering an almost tangible barrier that requires a tremendous effort to overcome. It often comes at about the 20-mile mark. For the next 2 miles, Alan kept pace with Brent. Then it hit him. He felt a sudden loss of energy, an almost overwhelming desire to stop or walk. "Stay with me," Brent said. "We all feel it at some point. You can get through it. I'll help pull you through." Somehow, Alan continued. He and Brent began to pass spectators. He knew his wife, children, and other family members would be watching about 1 mile ahead. Drawing on the strength provided by thoughts of his family, he was able to hang on until a desire to quit left him. As they finally neared the finish, Alan found the last mile to be the hardest of all. Alan and Brent crossed the finish line just 5 seconds apart. Alan was more exhausted than he ever had been, but was elated because he had beaten his goal by more than 15 minutes and had finished among the top 25 runners.
We may have the help of others along the path of life, but in the end, we must show the personal determination to endure to the very end. President Thomas S. Monson, during the April 1987 Sunday morning session of General Conference, told a story of one man who refused to give up.
Deep within the personal conscience of each one of us is the spirit, the determination to cast off the old person and rise to the level of one's true potential. But the way is rough, and the course is not downhill. So discovered a young man named John Hellander from Göteborg, Sweden. John is 26 years of age. He's handicapped. He cannot control and coordinate the motions of his body. Yet at a youth conference at Kungsbacka, Sweden, John Hellander determined to participate in a 1,500-meter running race. He had no chance to win. His was the opportunity to be humiliated, mocked, derided, scorned. Maybe he thought of another who lived long ago in a faraway place we call the Holy Land. Wasn't he mocked? Wasn't he derided? Wasn't he scorned? Yet he won his race. Maybe John Hellander could run and win his. And what a race it was. Surging, thrusting, the field of runners at the sound of the starter's gun bolted far beyond poor John Hellander. The audience wondered, who is this straggler? Is he hurt? Yet on he struggled. The field of runners were moving quickly. They were now in their second lap of the two-lap race while they passed John, struggling midway through his first lap. Then they moved toward the finish line. The audience became excited. The cheers went up. Who would win? Who would be second? And with a final burst of speed, the tape was broken, the winners were declared, the race was over. Or was it really over? Who is that one participant struggling way back there? Doesn't he know he's lost? Doesn't he understand the race is concluded? John Hellander knew, but he also knew this was his race, and he must run it, and he must win it. On and on he struggled. Finally, the audience ceased its curiosity. Every eye was upon him. Awe had now turned to admiration. Each person saw himself or herself running his or her race of life. And as John came toward the conclusion of that race, the audience as one just stood up, and then they watched as this young participant, struggling, falling, exhausted, but victorious, broke the newly fastened tape. Officials are human too. The cheering could be heard for miles, but if you had the right ear, maybe you could hear that great scorekeeper saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."
There are many wonderful goals and achievements that we can all work towards, but the greatest of them all is a place in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Exaltation is not limited to the most intelligent or the most talented, and as President Monson taught, it doesn't matter who finishes the fastest. We are all invited to experience the joys of living the gospel. During the April 1990 Saturday morning session of General Conference, Elder M. Russell Ballard read a letter from a missionary showing the power of small and simple things in the eyes of the Lord.
We observe vast, sweeping world events. However, we must remember that the purposes of the Lord in our personal lives generally are fulfilled through the small and simple things and not the momentous and spectacular. Alma, teaching his son, Helaman, about the importance of the record written on the plates of brass, said, "Behold, I say unto you that by small and simple things are great things brought to pass, and small means in many instances doth confound the wise. And the Lord God doth work by means to bring about his great eternal purposes. And by very small means the Lord doth confound the wise and bringeth about the salvation of many souls." To illustrate, let me read from a letter written by one of our faithful sister missionaries serving in South America to her brother, who had just received his mission call. She wrote, quote, "It's really interesting with the people from the country. They are so quiet, timid, shy, and embarrassed. You're never sure exactly how much they understand. They will live and die in this small town. They are so poor and so simple and so childlike. They may never see a general authority, never attend General Conference, never go to BYU. They'll never be Boy Scouts, never play basketball in a huge church gym, never drive a car to state conference, regional basketball finals, or anywhere. Many of the things we think about when we think of the church and take for granted, they may never see. Now the point. But they have faith. They repent. They receive the Holy Ghost. And they renew their baptismal covenants each week when they partake of the sacrament. They pray and read the scriptures daily. They know God lives and that Christ is our Savior. And I believe they're going to the celestial kingdom. I do all these things. They never will. But I'm not so sure about my own salvation. At first glance, the church here looks absolutely nothing like the church in downtown Orem, Utah. I have to keep reminding myself that it is the same church, and we all follow the same prophet. We have a sacrament meeting in the country each week because the members there really can't afford to come into town. And as I sit there outside on a wooden chair, the sun setting, and the six people in attendance, as we sing hymns, pray, and partake of the sacrament, I wonder if that isn't closer to Christ's church than at home. But I guess it's really the same. The things that matter, the true elements of the gospel as Christ taught in 3 Nephi 11, are the same here as they are in Orem, Utah. Close quote. The Lord has graciously provided the means for conversion even in the most simple and humble circumstances. Unfortunately, some of us look beyond the mark and depend too much on buildings, budgets, programs, and activities for conversion, rather than the small and simple things that are central to the gospel. We need not look beyond our own hearts to experience the sweet spiritual feelings promised to those who obey God. That is why a new member in the most humble conditions can experience the gospel as deeply as a lifetime member who was raised in the shadow of church headquarters. As I meet with some of these humble members, I observe that the church is, by necessity, being established among them in the most simple way possible. The gospel is taught from the scriptures and from the gospel principles manual. The people feel the Spirit and bear testimonies as they come unto Christ and are baptized in His name. Their love for the Lord radiates from their faces. They know that faith, repentance, baptism, the Holy Ghost, service to others, and keeping the commandments are the essentials for exaltation in the celestial kingdom.
Every one of us should have the goal of exaltation, and we should be committed to doing everything we can to achieve it. With the help of the Savior's atonement, it is possible. In his Saturday morning, October 1987 conference address, Elder Joseph B. Worthland recounted possibly the most famous story of scriptural perseverance.
Perhaps the best-known Old Testament example of perseverance is the story of Job. As you know, it narrates the afflictions that befell a righteous man and considers reasons for those afflictions. It does not entirely answer the question of why Job or anyone might suffer pain and sorrow, but does state clearly that affliction is not necessarily a sign of God's anger and a punishment for sin, as Job's friends told him. The book suggests that affliction, if not for punishment, may be for experience, discipline, and instruction. I do not know of anything that members of the church need more than they need the conviction and perseverance of Job. He was a just man who feared God and avoided evil. After the Lord allowed Satan to torment Job, his afflictions included the loss of his 7 sons and 3 daughters, and the loss of his wealth in flocks and herds and serious physical illnesses. Remaining faithful to the Lord through his indescribable sorrow and suffering, Job was able to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He also shall be my salvation, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Yet in my flesh shall I see God." The result of Job's perseverance is told in the conclusion of the story. The Lord blessed him with a family, good health, and great possessions. He continued in his course, despite unrelenting opposition, until he saw the Lord.
Elder Worthland went on to share other examples of commitment and perseverance from the Scriptures.
The Book of Mormon is filled with stories of great people who endured to the very end, from Lehi and his family through Moroni, the son of Mormon. The life of Moroni is especially instructive in teaching perseverance. The obstacles he faced may seem beyond belief to us. He saw the entire Nephite nation destroyed by the sword in a terrible war because of the wickedness of the people. His father and all his kinsfolk and friends were slain. He was alone for about 20 years, perhaps hiding and fleeing from savage Lamanites who sought to take his life. Yet he continued to keep the record as his father had commanded him. As a result of his perseverance and righteousness, he was ministered to by the 3 Nephites whom the Savior permitted to tarry until his second coming. In these latter days, Moroni had the divine commission of instructing Joseph Smith in his calling as the prophet of the restoration, and delivering the Book of Mormon record to him.
The Scriptures have the power to inspire us to great acts and create in us a commitment to serve Heavenly Father. Like Job and Nephi, we need to show the Lord our commitment. Elder Worthland, also during his October 1987 address, told of the commitment of an important figure in history.
Secular history also teaches the principle of perseverance. Winston Churchill is well known for his determination as the leader of Great Britain during World War II. On one occasion in his later years, he returned to a school where he had studied as a boy. Before he arrived, the headmaster told the students, "The greatest Britisher of our time is going to come to this school, and I want every one of you to be here with your notebooks. I want you to write down what he says, because his speech will be something for you to remember all your lives." The elderly statesman came in and was introduced. His glasses were down on the end of his nose, as usual. He stood and delivered the following words from an immortal speech that he once gave in Parliament. He said, "Never, never, never give up." Then he sat down. That was the speech. It was unmatched. His message was indeed something to be remembered by every boy who heard it, and by each of us. We must never give up, regardless of temptations, frustrations, disappointments, or discouragements.
Being a disciple of Christ requires much more than just believing. We must endure all of the challenges of mortal life for as long as we are here on earth. The Savior was valiant until the very end, even in the face of the great atonement. Jesus asked his Father if the cup could pass from him, but knowing that this could not be, he pushed forward. His commitment to us and to all of mankind carried him to his goal. If we show our commitment to the Lord through our actions, he will bless us, and we will have the strength to return to live with him. We hope you enjoyed this episode of Stories from General Conference on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.